Luke chapter 2, and I'm glad to be back with you. I've had to miss some being sick. I'm going to see if there's anything messed with my preaching. I'm hoping that the little preach that's in there is still there, amen? We got so sick, we don't think there was anything else left in us for a while. But Luke chapter 2, I want to talk to you a little bit this morning on keep your eye on Jesus. Now, I'm going to ask you to start with me in a text beginning in verse 40. We're just going to read down about 9 verses through about verse 49. However, I'm skipping some on what would be traditionally thought of as a Christmas text. I'm going to skip on past Gabriel announcing the birth of John the Baptist, and then being a busy angel, about 6 months later, he shows up to Mary and announces the birth of the Lord Jesus. By the time we get to our text, the Lord Jesus is 12 years old. And we'll see that in just a moment. And my admonition in my title is keep your eye on Jesus. Now, most of us understand what the word keep means. It means you've got something, but you need to watch it. Our problem around here with all the church buildings at the landmark, our problem's upkeep. Anybody understand that? You have to keep your eye on that. Most of you housewives, you understand that. You know what housekeeping is, don't you? Housekeeping, you got to keep your eye on it, right? Housekeeping, I heard the other day that Elizabeth Taylor, the movie actor, no matter what else you can say about her, they say she was a good housekeeper. That every time she got a divorce, she kept the house. And you understand that? It means you gotta watch something, amen? Let's pick it up here in about verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business? I want to say to you the setting here. The Lord Jesus is 12 years old. It's Passover time now. And they've already, as he was an infant, they took him in the temple and they did the things under the law they were supposed to do. But now he's grown on up, time has passed. Passover was a Jewish feast, you know about it, that happened once a year. It was a big deal. There was a big crowd in Jerusalem. I mean, they came out of the mountainsides. They came from the farms and the villages. And it was a festive spirit. It was a great time as they looked back and commemorated the day they'd been delivered out of Egypt. Under the Passover, and God wanted them, that's what these feast days were. They were memorials. They were appointed times that God was teaching the Jews, don't forget this. Don't forget when you were delivered from Egypt. Don't forget the blood of the lamb that was put on the doorpost that night as the judgment passed over. And so it was a big deal. It was a big time. And yet in the midst of that, they lost Jesus. In fact, they traveled on a whole day before they missed him, and traveling along without him. I want to make some application this morning in this way. I want to ask some questions concerning the story that we'll see in the text. and make some also some applications on it. I want you to notice number one, who lost him. Verse 43. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Now, the Holy Spirit's careful here to write Joseph. He doesn't call him the father here, because Jesus was a virgin born. And yet here, Joseph and Mary would have been the two people we'd have thought maybe the closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they traveled a whole day without missing him. I won't ask for any hands to be shown, but how many of you ever left a kid on a church pew asleep, went home? That's happened a number of times, amen. My wife and I never did it with our son, but we did leave each other a time or two. It's still dangerous for us to come in one car. But with all that said, here was people you wouldn't expect, and they're missing Jesus, and yet they go on a whole day. Now, when you walk a day, you don't walk that far, but brother, the trouble is you got to get back just as slow as you went. And so some time had passed here, and they'd gone on, and I want to make a little application today that I look around and see a lot of people that's supposed to be close to the Lord, supposed to know him, but they're walking on without him. They don't realize he's not in the presence anymore. You know, we live down here in the South. That's why you folks came down to, you know, to get the good weather and all. And we hear this terminology, the Bible Belt. Now, Florida's not as much the Bible Belt, maybe as Georgia and Tennessee and some places. But at the same time, you know, the Bible Belt got its name because a lot of folks claim to know Jesus in the old days, and they walk with him. But I want to say the Bible Belt's not walking with Jesus like it used to. They don't seem to miss him anymore. As we look around today, every time I hear a prayer on TV over some big ceremony, you know what I watch for? See if they'll end it in Jesus' name. You know what's going on today? We're seeing a lot of folks trying to walk on, do their own thing, and leave Jesus out of it. Leave him behind. I look around today and I recognize that here they miss the Lord, supposing him to have been in the company, in the crowd with them, in the company. They supposed he was there. I want to say this to us today. Why in the world do we suppose that Jesus is with us while we kill 5,000 babies a day? He's not walking that way. I mean, as we look around today and we see the gay marriage thing, and in fact, if you saw the Ledger this last week, on the front page, a loving family with pictures. I mean, they're showcasing this family, this loving family at Christmas time, two men that just adopted a boy. Hey, Jesus is not walking in that. Hey, he's been left behind. That's got nothing to do with what the truth of the Word of God says about that filthy, dirty sin. And no such thing as a loving home when you got two men as two daddies or two women as two mothers. The truth of the matter is, bless God, he set up the first marriage in the garden, and it's a man and woman. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, bless God. That's God's plan. Jesus in our midst, what would we suppose he's in our midst? When we continue to see these things, you take a state like Florida, one way or another, they're trying to bring gambling in the back door. One way or another, they're trying to do all of that our forefathers forbid. I remember when Polk County was dry, you couldn't get any alcohol at a store, and they're fussing now because they don't open them up early enough on Sunday. Why do we suppose Jesus would be walking contrary to everything his book teaches against? He's not. He's been left behind. Who lost him? Those that we'd least expect. Look on a little bit further. Where'd they lose him? They lost him in the religious crowd. Did you notice that? See, this was a festival time. This was Passover. This was a time that folks came to Jerusalem because it was a great time to remember the Lord. And yet in all the festivities, we find here they've left him. And they lost him in the religious crowd. You know, the Bible says, Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, that the day would come that there would be a form of godliness, but they'd deny the power thereof. Folks, we're into that period right now. I mean, denying the power. Everybody's religious one way or the other. There's a lot of religious decoration goes around. There's a lot of religious talk. But I wonder if Jesus hadn't been lost in the religious crowd today also. I think I've shown you this before. I come across it in my Bible again. Talking about having a form of godliness and no power. Here, this happened in Texas. A Texas bar sues a church. In a small Texas town, Drummond's Bar began construction on a new building to increase their business. The local Baptist church started a campaign to block the bar from opening with petitions and prayers. Work progressed right up to the week before the opening, then lightning struck the bar and it burned to the ground. But get the rest of it. The church folks were rather smug in their outlook until the bar owner sued the church. On the grounds, the church was ultimately responsible for the demise of his building. The church vehemently denied all responsibility or any connection to the building's demise in its reply to the court. As the case made its way into court, the judge looked over the paperwork. At the hearing, he commented, "I don't know how I'm going to decide this, but as it appears from the paperwork, we have a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and an entire church congregation that does not." Now, I'm glad lightning maybe hit the bar, but the judge said the bar owner had more faith that prayer had been answered than the church did. Isn't that the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof? Oh yeah, Jesus gets lost in the midst of a religious crowd sometime. And I fear we see that. Listen, folks, just because something's religious doesn't mean Jesus is there. In fact, religion without Jesus has death in it, has no answer for death, has no victory in it. We look around today and we're seeing the government from the White House on down trying to brainwash us to think all religions are the same and Islam's a good loving religion while they're cutting our heads off. Being religious is one thing, knowing Jesus is something else. Religion leaves Jesus behind. I mean, it amazed. Did you see in the news this week where the Muslim girl was raped, taken to court and charged because she got raped, and they were going to kill her, condemn her and kill her? Did you see that in the news? But now, after a little public spotlight on it, they're going to let her off, but she's got to marry the rapist. Wouldn't you love to belong to a religion like that? I mean, I also saw this week where a 17-year-old boy went to high school in an Islam country, and he had a cross hung around his neck, but he had it under his shirt, but somebody found it, so the teacher and the students got together and beat him to death. Wouldn't you like to have a lovely religion like that? Yet we're supposed to believe in that business. Do you know the biggest lobby in Washington, D.C. right now? One of the biggest lobbies that's going on in the executive branch is Islam's lobby. Oh yeah. Check out who sits at some of the council tables with the highest authorities of our land. I'm saying to you, Jesus is missing in that crowd. And we've got some folks that don't want to own up to him. They don't want his name used. It's one thing to say something about God in a general political way, but nothing about Jesus. The quarterback Tebow that came out of Florida is under great criticism because he is not ashamed of Jesus. And the question is today, how many has left Jesus behind? I look and see who lost him, the crowd that shouldn't have lost him. I see where they lost him. It was in a religious crowd that he got lost. Then I ask the question, why did they lose him? They lost him because, I look at it in verse 44, and it tells me here they went a day's journey seeking, and later on thinking he was among the kinfolks and the company and the kinfolks and the acquaintance and all. They lost him here in this crowd because they were walking one way while Jesus was walking another. Now, it was their peers they were walking with, acquaintances, kinfolks. You know where a lot of folks lose Jesus? The peer pressure that comes from following the crowd. Let me ask you this. The crowd you run with, would Jesus be comfortable there? Huh? I'm going to meddle with you just a little bit because a lot of you are into several different worlds out there, several different crowds that you're into. One of the crowds you're into is all the people you communicate with electronically today. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus in the midst of that crowd? I mean, if the FBI took all of your electronic gadgets and did a little research on them, what kind of crowd would they find? Would they find Jesus there? Or would he be missing? Would he be missing? I mean, if your communications was on this screen behind my back, would you want everybody to see them? Huh? Or the pictures you take or send on your little gadgets? Huh? Would Jesus be comfortable in that crowd, or do you think you've left him behind somewhere? Oh, this is not a pleasant Christmas sermon, but it's one you need. There's a whole pile of folks leaving Jesus behind. They're leaving him behind even in the midst of a religious crowd that I look around and see today. And you know what I see today? I see the power of the crowd overshadowing the power of a lot of folks' Christian life. Wonder how many Christians was on Wall Street up there sleeping outside, being fed by somebody else's food, out there in the street, fornicating and defecating and everything else you want to name. I wonder, you think Jesus would be in that crowd? I don't. I think he's been left behind. There might have been some of them there if you'd have spoke to them and said, do you know Jesus? They'd have said, yes. But he would have been caught there. I think about the boy and girl on the dance floor at some party. And they were dancing around in the dance crowd. And little miss said to the boy, she said, do you know Jesus? He said, no. Do you? She said, oh, yes, he's my Savior. He said, then what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Amen. That's a good question to ask. Would Jesus walk the way I'm walking? Would he fellowship with the crowd I'm fellowshipping with? Or do you just not miss him? Do you suppose he's still there when he's not? I ask some questions out of this story that's so kind of bothersome. Why they lost him here? Well, they actually lost him in the holiday crowd, you might say, because this was a feast day. This was Passover day. You might even compare it to Christmas just a little bit. Wonder how many folks walked all year with Jesus, but the Christmas party is going to have to leave him behind. Amen? You know what? I see some Christians sometimes. They say, well, you know, I got to have a good relationship with the boss and the gang I work with. All year long, you got a testimony. You're going to blow it, but when the booze is passed around at the Christmas party, better watch out for that. I know of about a sheriff that was elected some long time ago in a county in Tennessee, I believe it was. And he was a Christian. He got elected. And the Christmas party came up with all the deputies and all the staff and all the workers. And year in and year out, that Christmas party was known because so many people sent boxes of booze and they had a big time of drinking at that party. But a Christian sheriff got elected. And everybody watched because as they got to the party, all the booze was sitting there, gifted to them. The sheriff called the deputies forward and had them all open the booze and in front of the crowd pour it down the sink. Amen for somebody with guts. Amen. Amen. Amen for somebody with some boldness. Amen for some folks that won't leave Jesus behind because of the peer pressure of the crowd. Amen. Amen. Thank God for somebody. And by the way, when I mentioned sheriff, you need to pray for the sheriff out in Arizona. We are bringing the power of the federal government on him, charging him with discriminating against the illegal aliens, denying their, quote, constitutional rights. where in the world some guy swimming a river, crawling under a fence, sneaking in our borders, where in the world did he get any American constitutional rights from? You're crazy in this country. Help yourself out in Radio Land. Truth of the matter is, you ought to pray for Sheriff Joe out there. I hope he sticks by his stuff. Amen. Well, I look in the text, though, and I see not only, though, why they lost him, thank God I see how they found him again. See it in verse 45? And when they found him not, watch it now, they turned back again. Did you get that? They turned back again. He didn't turn, they turned. You know, there's a pile of folks listening to me right now. They've left the Lord Jesus behind. They've left him for the crowd. They've left him to do their own thing. And somehow they've got the crazy idea he's running behind and going to catch up with them and join them. No, sir. You got to turn back to him. You got to come back to him. I mean, turning back to him. You say, well, the Bible words repent. Yes, it is. Can a believer repent? Yes, he can, and yes, he should. If you're following the Lord Jesus afar tonight or this morning, if you're way, going your way instead of his, if you're with a crowd that don't belong to him, you're the one supposed to repent. You're the one supposed to turn back. They turned back again. And when they spoke to him, he answered them back down in verse 49. He said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? What's he say? He said, didn't you know? Didn't you know what was right? That I belonged here about my Father's business, that I was to be doing what I'm doing. Let me ask you today, if you've left Jesus behind, you knew better. Some of the heartbreak some listening to me right now are suffering from, they knew better. Things didn't go so good when they walked away from Jesus. When they join the crowd, they join. When they listen to the talk, they listen to. When they participate in what he will not participate in. Oh, yeah, they knew better. Jesus said you knew better. You knew better. Now, they turned back to him. And we got a crowd today that keeps going their own way. They want him to follow them. They don't even seem to miss him until things get bad. Then preachers have their phones ring. Fix it for me. Fix it. I've only traveled a day without him. No. You've traveled a long way. And you want it fixed just like that. Bring it back. Make it right just like this. My kids have gone crazy and gone wild and doing everything. Fix it, preacher. I could have fixed it when you first left Jesus behind. But it's just as far back as it was when you walked away. And you can't just wave a magic wand and fix it overnight. And let me just drop this in on some of you parents. Just because you drag your kids to church, just because you enroll them in a Christian school, you need to dig a little deeper. What's in their heart? Who do they love? I'm talking about don't blame the church, don't blame the Christian school, listen, the truth is, you're number one responsible. You ought to know about their health. You know whether their teeth needs fixing. You know whether they need a trip to the doctor. You know about their health. Then know about their spiritual condition also. It's amazing to me how, quote, Christian parents just kind of farm out the spirituality of the kids. It don't work, folks. They're walking away from Jesus, and you know they're walking away from him. You need to help them get back before they get too far down the road. Oh, I look here and see how they found him again. And you know what? They had to go back to where he was. He's where you left him, folks. I'm talking to some folks today, and I think God's ringing some phone numbers. Pick it up. Where'd you leave him? Was it when you got offended at church? Where'd you leave him? When separation got to pinching and daughter pitched a fit because she couldn't wear tight shorts in public, where was it that you decided with that you'd walk with them instead of staying with Jesus? I had time, I could just meddle a pile right here. And some of you not lacking already what you heard. You know why you've been so far from Jesus? You've got the place you don't think you need him. But the time will come you'll miss him. The time will come you'll want him back. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. You know what? I'm thankful here, and I read the story, they found him. Look at it in verse 46. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. After 3 days, now you that know your Bible a little bit know that there's types. Stephen was on some types in Sunday school this morning. You understand the typology of the scripture many times. You understand that God created the world and rested on the seventh day. You understand 1,000 years is as one day with the Lord. And you and I know we're down near the end because the sixth day, the 6,000 years is just about over if it's not over. And the seventh day of rest is right on us. And I'm simply saying to you, 4,000 years from Adam to Christ and Christ to now, we're counting over 2,000 years. We are in the third day. Look, they looked for him, but they found him in the third day. Hey, he's fixing to be revealed in the third day. If the calendar's right, we've started the third day. Do you understand? No, you don't. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Do you understand that? The Bible fits that all the way. I don't have time, but if you were to go to John chapter 2, you read about a wedding in Cana. Remember the wedding? Remember the wedding where he turned the water into wine? Remember that? If you were to flip over to John chapter 2, you'd read something like this. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. When? Not the second day. Not the first day, not the fifth day, the third day. Do you understand that what Stephen was preaching to you in Sunday school this morning, when the rapture comes, when the trumpet sounds, we that are saved in the church age are going to be called out to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a marriage on the third day. Amen. They found him on the third day. Where'd they find him? He was sitting in the temple. Hey, he was in the temple. Whose temple? His temple. Turn to the last book in the Bible real quick. Last book in the Bible. You'll find that quick. That's the book of Malachi. Last book in the Bible before you get to that gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Book of Malachi. There's a little prophecy given here in Malachi. At the end of chapter 2, you have a condition with the people, the Jewish nation, where they've wearied the Lord with their talk. Empty talk. Form of godliness, no power. And he says to them in verse 17 of chapter 2, when you say, they say, why, wherein have we weared thee? And he says, when you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Boy, that's where we at. We got milquetoast wimps today out there saying, evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Oh, no, it's never been, it's not today either. Then I pick it up, the last statement. Where's the God of judgment? That's what people are saying right now. Where's the God of judgment? We'll pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, watch it now, and the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the Lord whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Do you understand the picture? When the church age is caught out, the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place, and the Lord is coming back to his temple. The world's going to know about him then. He's coming in every eye will see him, Revelation 1:8. He's coming back. He's going to rule from the temple in Jerusalem. He's going to come in there. He's going to come in judgment. And I'm simply saying to you, the world that rejects him today are going to face him when he comes and sits in his temple. And he sits and comes back in judgment upon the nations. Oh yeah, he's going to be found in the temple, in the temple. Now I ask you a question this morning, how's your traveling going? Say, well, I traveled for Christmas, I came down here. Well, good. Did you bring Jesus with you? Or did you leave him behind? You say, well, I come to church today. Well, did you come with Jesus or have you left him behind? Have you been playing with your electronic gadget while the preacher was preaching? Then you left him behind. You left him behind. Had your mind on something else while you're sitting here? Then you left him behind. What have you got planned for Christmas? Will it include Jesus? The crowd you're going to and the party you're going to participate in, will it include Jesus? I mean, how's your traveling going? Is he walking with you, or are you walking by yourself? Direction he can go, or just a direction that you want to go? I'm talking to you as saved and lost this morning. I want to say to you, without Jesus, whether you're saved or lost, it will not get better. It will get worse. It will get worse. If you're trying to live your life forgetting you're bought with a price, that your life's not your own, then the more you walk without Jesus, the harder it's going to get. The more heartbreak you're going to have. The more disappointment you're going to reap. But I say to you, you don't have to keep going without him. You can go back. You can turn back. Go back his way. And then I say to you today, if you're here and you're not saved, to finish your journey without Jesus is total disaster. Total disaster. At the end is hell. At the end is burning in the fire of hell forever and forever. And I didn't write that. It's written in the book. It's written in the book. That's the end of the journey. A skeptic one time, as a preacher was preaching in a street meeting, cried out something like this. Said, "All right, preacher, you preach on hell. Where's hell?" And the preacher said back, "It's at the end of a Christless life. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. Walking on without Jesus. Not keeping your eye on Jesus. Not missing him because he's not there any longer." I say to you, you can get back this morning. You can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll say to you, the further you go without him, the harder it is to get back. Some of you folks could give testimony all over this building, preacher. I walked with Jesus for so many years, and I drifted, and I got away, and he was missing. And preacher, it's hard to get back. Oh, he'll receive you. He stands with open arms, and he calls you back. But it'll be harder and harder for you to retrace your steps and get back where you left him. That's sad, but it's true. Your time for the sinner to be saved is now, but the time for the backslider to get back with Jesus is now also. Amen. Read the story one time of a mountain climber up on the cliffs and the ledge of the tall mountain. Rope attached above that he was working with to climb up. Somehow or another, he missed the latch or something, and that rope slid out over the open air. He's standing on a ledge from which there's no way to get down without the rope. And he realizes that rope swung away from him, that it will come back, and I'll have to jump and grab it, because every time it swings, it'll be further and further away. My best bet is to grab it at the first time it comes back close. And I'm going to say to you, don't keep letting the rope swing. The longer you journey without Jesus, the harder it's going to be to get back. I challenge you today, please don't be the one that keeps watching the rope swing and watching it swing until it swings so far from you that you'll never get back. Or if you're saved, you're saved through the blood of Jesus. But at the same time, you don't want to keep journeying without him. And if you're here today trying to finish your life without Jesus, you've got an awful, awful end to come to. Jesus is the only answer. He's the only answer. Let's bow our heads.